Last week, as I said, we looked at the wonderful subject of God speaking to men. He spoke through creation, then he spoke through the prophets, and then in these last days he speaks to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And our God is infinite and yet a personal God, who communicates with us so that we might know him. And he reveals himself particularly in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can find all kinds of explanations as to who Jesus is, but I want you to hear what God says about him. One of the phrases that we're going to find as we go through the book of Hebrews is the little phrase, better than, better than. You'll actually see it there in verse 4, where the Savior is said to be made so much better than the angels. We're going to find all through this book of Hebrews this little phrase, better than. He's better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron. He's the surety of a better covenant, established with better promises, giving us a better hope. Christ our Savior is better than the tabernacle, better than the altar, better than the mercy seat. He's a better sacrifice, offering better blood, giving us better access to and a better standing before a holy God. In all things, our Savior is better than everything else, infinitely better. He is preeminent over all things. And I've taken as the title of my message this afternoon, The Supremacy of Our Lord Jesus Christ. I've taken that title because in the verses 2 and 3, God has given to us a sevenfold presentation of his Son. This is God's way of demonstrating the supremacy of his Son to any and every other thing. So we're going to look at this expression of praise in verses 2 and 3. God, who has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's the first thing we find out about the Son of God. He has been appointed the heir of all things. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the heir apparent to all that God possesses. That means that everything that is finds its final meaning when it comes to the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've read already from Psalm 2 this afternoon, and in verse 6 we find an indication that God not only would have a son, but this son will become the heir of all that he possesses. That son is Jesus Christ. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So everything that exists, exists for Jesus Christ. He is the heir of all things that belong to God. The deepest oceans, the farthest stars, the darkest corners, the highest mountains, it all belongs to him. Now that's not always apparent in this day in which we live. We have one who is a squatter, the devil, who has illegally made claims to the earth, seeking to make it his domain. But we're going to find that in the end, even Satan himself will be overthrown, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be recognized as the rightful king over all the universe. That means that when you come to the end of all days, that the one who is left standing is Jesus, the Son of God. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, once penned these words, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. He's the heir of all things. All things belong to him. We ought not to minimize that. You see, sometimes we're deceived in our thinking and limited in our understanding because we think of the Lord Jesus perhaps in the time of his earthly ministry when he came to this earth, where we're told that he became poor for our sake, that through his poverty that we might be made rich. And he was poor. He had nothing for himself. He spoke of the birds of the air that had a nest, and the foxes which have a hole, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Even his very clothes at the end were taken from him. He was buried in a grave that did not belong to him. Well, he became poor for our sakes. But you know that one day, according to Philippians chapter 2, everything that's in the universe, whatever it is and whoever it might be, is going to be asked the question concerning who is the King of the universe. And we're told that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. John Calvin said that this word heir is ascribed to our Savior in the days of his humanity for this purpose, that he might restore unto us all that we lost in Adam's fall. So the Holy Spirit has this to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the heir of all things. All things belong to him. All things then are under his power and his control. Let's move on a little bit further. Not only is he described as the heir of all things, but we're also told by whom also he made the worlds. He is heir of all things and he is the creator of the world. John chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The scriptures are abundantly clear from Genesis to Revelation. This world of ours was made by a personal God. You know, some people will say today, it doesn't matter if God created the world or not. It doesn't matter if evolution is true or not. The important thing is today that we all just get along together. Well, the entire Bible reiterates the facts that we see in those opening chapters of Genesis concerning creation. And it tells us that if we fail to believe in the creation story that's given to us in the opening chapters, if you don't believe that, then you don't believe the Bible. You don't believe the message that God has said, that you're living in rebellion to the very God that you claim to serve. The Word of God is clear. Creation was ordered by the Father, carried out by the Son, in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. The entire Godhead was involved in the creation process. That leaves us with only one of two conclusions that we can make as we study the universe around us. Either you believe that everything is the result of infinite time plus blind chance, or you believe that the universe is the result of God's design. This means that all true science leads back to God. All true biology leads back to God. All true botany, all true chemistry, all true physics, all true geology, all true astronomy leads back to God. The Father delegated to his Son the work of bringing this universe into being. Nothing was made except that which was made through him. Think a moment about these two great statements. The Lord Jesus Christ is the agent of creation and the heir of all things. He was there at the beginning when it was created, and he will be there at the end, at the summation of all time, and he is the Lord of everything in between. That's why the scriptures affirm him the title, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator and the Lord and the heir of all things. The truth that Christ created everything stresses for us that wonderful fact that he is God. Only God can create. As our creator, he had to exist before the creation. He existed before the beginning. Therefore, he himself has no beginning. The single greatest proof that Jesus Christ is God is seen here in his power to create. It sets him apart from man. You see, we don't create anything. We manipulate things that have already been created so that we can use them in ways perhaps to build other things. But the power to create ex nihilo out of nothing, that's beyond us. We cannot do that. No, he's the creator of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. What's interesting there is the word that's used, worlds. There's a number of different Greek words we find in our New Testament. The most common word is cosmos. It's not the word that's used here. The word here is ion, or ionos. It means not the material world, but the ages of the world. You might have heard of the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages and the Reformation Ages, and the Modern Ages. But we're told here that Christ is responsible not just only for the physical earth, but he's responsible for creating the very concepts of time and space and force and action and matter. He's responsible for creating the whole universe of time and space. His creation is not merely restricted to matter, but the very existence of life itself. It's quite laughable when we hear of men who think they've figured out the origin of life, as if somehow we crawled out of some pool as a little slug and eventually evolved into a man. We're not smart enough to know where the slime came from to begin with. And somehow all the wonders of creation are a result of nothing but chance. When in truth, everywhere that we turn and everywhere we look, we find the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to shut your eyes to see, to stop seeing him in creation. That's why atheism is such an unnatural philosophy for this world. We are made in the image of God, and despite our fall into sin, there is a God-sized hole in our consciousness that only he can fill. We actually have to physically and deliberately reject the truth in order to become an atheist. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ create the universe, and time and space and all of those things, but he created you and I. Fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist said we are. That means no matter whether you look through a microscope or through a telescope, evidence of our Savior's creative handiwork is in evidence everywhere. He is the heir of all things, and he is the one by whom he made the worlds. He's the creator of all things. Let's move into verse 3 to the third thing that's pointed out to us. He's also described as the brightness of his glory. That is the Father's glory. Now, brightness means to send forth light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God. He expresses God to us. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. No one can see God at any time, the scriptures say. None of us ever will. The only radiance that reaches us from God is mediated to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in just the same way that the rays of the sun reach the earth with light and warm the earth and give life and cause things to grow upon the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is the glorious light of God that shines into the darkness and into the hearts of men. And just we carry a little bit further, in the same way that the brightness of the sun is the same as the nature of the sun itself, so the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the radiance and the brightness of the Father's glory, is of the same essence of the Father himself. There's a oneness between them. They are of the same nature, the same essence as the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, who then is the brightness of God's glory, is manifested now to men. We would never know what God was like if we didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ to look at and examine and know. God has expressed his glory in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus. He's beamed down his brightness into the darkness of man's world so that we might behold his light and his glory, that we might know him, and that we might then radiate his life and his light also. What a tremendous thing for us to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the full expression of God in human history, has come into our lives so that he might give us light in the darkness of this world. Light to know God, to understand God, to know purpose, to know meaning, to know happiness, to know peace and joy and fellowship and everything that's good from God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are enabled to know these things. He is the brightness of his glory. The next one is very similar to it, I suppose. He is the express image of his person. Our Savior is the express image of God's person. Now, the former glory was the sun's rays. This is the sun itself, if you like. We're getting into really deep theology here, I suppose. Jesus Christ was not only God manifest, revealed unto men, but he is actually God himself in substance, of the same substance of God. This little expression, the express image, comes from the Greek word character. We get our English word character from it, strangely enough. The Lord Jesus shares the character of God. The word was used for the impression that was made when an engraving tool stamped into the metal in order to make a coin. The metal was there, the engraving tool was put upon it, a huge hammer came down and hit the engraving tool, so the impression on the tool was implanted onto the coin itself, and the coin became a character, an image of the actual tool. So the image on the coin was precisely the image that was on the original engraving. The Lord Jesus Christ is stamped with the image of God. He's the perfect essence of God. He's the personal imprint of God in time and space. Paul put it this way in Colossians 1, Christ is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God, a precise reproduction of an exact image. The Lord Jesus Christ perfectly expresses and reveals to us the nature, the character, the image of God. So when we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, that though God himself is a spirit and invisible to the eyes of men, that in the Lord Jesus Christ we're told that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Lord Jesus was not only God manifest, the revelation of God, but he is God in essence. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the question is, when you want to learn about God, you must look at Jesus Christ. Philip, the disciple, said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will suffice us. And the Lord Jesus turned to him and said, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I'm the express image of the Father. I'm an exact representation of God in human flesh. In his person and in his work, the Lord Jesus Christ makes visible the invisible God. We can truly say that not only is Jesus the Son of God, but he is God the Son. And when we see him, we see as much of God as it is possible for us to see. He is the brightness of his glory. He is the express image of his person. Fifthly, we see also that he is upholding all things by the word of his power. Here we're looking at his administration. He not only made all things, he will not only one day inherit all things, but currently he holds all things together. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is supporting and maintaining and sustaining all things. You'll note that the verb upholding is in the present continuous. Currently, the Lord Jesus Christ, who created all things and will one day inherit all things, currently sustains all things. Everything in our universe today is sustained by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read recently of a report that how in the United States they're planning to launch a space station into orbit in an attempt to define gravity. Quite an interesting thought. We've known what gravity is for hundreds of years, but we don't know how it works, and we really don't know what it is or where it comes from. And they're sending a space station into space in order to try and solve the problem. And there seems to be a movement within the fields of science today that's seeking to discover just what it is that makes our universe hold together. What is the power behind the power behind the power? What is the ultimate force in the universe? Well, our text makes it clear. It's not a what, it's a who. What makes the universe hold together? The Lord Jesus Christ upholding all things by the word of his power. He upholds the universe by his word. That's important because we base our entire existence upon the continuance and the constancy of the laws that we see all around us. When something comes along, suppose there's an earthquake and it shifts things just a little bit, we're in a very panicky situation. Now imagine what would happen if for a moment the Lord Jesus relinquished his sustaining power and the laws that hold this universe together. And everything lost its orbit and out of balance. And the laws of nature, as we call them, are violated. We would go out of existence. If he stopped holding the law of gravity just where it is, we would have major problems. Things in our universe do not happen by accident. They are upheld by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there at the beginning. He will be there at the end. He is sustaining the universe, upholding it by the word of his power. The reason that our universe is a cosmos rather than a chaos is because he has ordered it. Instead of our universe being unpredictable and erratic and a muddle and a mess, the Lord Jesus Christ sustains it. He does it all by the word of his power. In other words, without any effort whatsoever. And he's upholding it all, because all things are by him and all things are for him. His power is greater than any power you can imagine. Nuclear power is nothing compared to the power of our Savior. He only has to say the word and Tasmania would be no more. Just a word. You do realize that if our Savior stopped thinking about you for even just a moment, you would cease to exist. You owe your very next breath to the fact that the Savior is thinking upon you. He sustains everything. That next breath that we take for granted has come to us because the Lord Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. It's quite ironic when we consider that even atheists who refuse to believe in God must use the power that he provides to deny his very existence. They owe their existence to the very one they so vigorously deny. Sixthly, not only does he uphold all things by the word of his power, but he is also the purger of our sins. When he himself purged our sins. Notice again the tense of that verb. He himself purged our sins. Not will purge, not is purging, but has purged. Once and for all. Our Savior's death upon the cross is a complete payment for all of our sins. It's why he could say there while hanging between heaven and earth, it is finished. He has purged us from our sins. He himself, he alone has purged our sins. It's a wondrous work when we consider that he created the world. It's a wondrous work when we consider that he is continually sustaining this world. But it's a greater work indeed to know that he has purged us from our sins. In the Old Testament, the priests had to come to the tabernacle and the temple with sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. In the day that Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, 200,000 sheep were sacrificed, and the fire on the altar burned on. But the Lord Jesus Christ, after he has made one sacrifice, he was not only the priest that offered the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice itself. And in that sacrifice, he purged our sins. That means every effort at self-reformation as a means of salvation is doomed to failure. You can clean yourself up as much as you like and seek to reform your character as best that you can, but it will not gain you any merit before God. It is only the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ whereby we can be forgiven by God for our sins. To seek to add anything else to the work of Jesus Christ is nothing short of blasphemy. Biblical salvation means trusting Jesus Christ so completely that if his death is not sufficient to take you to heaven, then you are not going there. We are trusting in him alone. It's a tremendous thing. Paul says here, you know, he's writing to a Jewish people in particular to whom the cross was a stumbling block. He doesn't apologize for the cross. He makes it into one of the excellent glories of Christ, that by that accursed death, he has purged us from our sin. So we're seeing something of the supremacy of our Saviour. The Son of God, who is the heir of all things, who created all things by his word, who is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, who sustains and upholds all things by the word of his power, who has made a sacrifice that truly saves us from our sin, and having made that sacrifice, he is now sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, there were no chairs in the tabernacle or the temple. It was a lesson to the priest that their work was never completed, never finished. No matter how many sacrifices they offered, there was always another sacrifice to be made. But our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as he offered himself the perfect sacrifice unto the Father, atoning our sins, making the work of redemption complete, a propitiation for all of our sins, crying out in death, "It is finished," raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and now he's to be found seated at the Father's right hand, because his work is done. And at the Father's right hand, he is placed at the most honored position in all of eternity. He's on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Lord Jesus takes his place at the right hand of God the Father. The place of highest honor is given to the Son. If there was another crown, he would wear it. If there was another kingdom, it would be his. If there's another honor, he would have it. But here at the right hand of God the Father, he is found in the highest place of honor in all the universe. That's where our Savior is today. The heir of all things, the creator of the universe, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature, the sustainer of all things, our Savior, is now seated at God's right hand. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now we have a portrait of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He is preeminent in all of his offices. We see him here as a prophet, the final spokesman for God. We see him as a priest, atoning and interceding for his people. We see him as a king, controlling and sustaining and seated upon a throne. This is our Savior. This is heaven's declaration of the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. This is who our Savior is to heaven. Let me just ask in closing, who is he to you? Do you know him? Do you know this Jesus? Is he your Savior, your Creator, your Lord, your King, your everything? God says he's preeminent over all things. Is he King of your life? Or do you persist in rebellion against him and refuse his rule and cast away his pardon? To receive Jesus Christ as Savior is to enter into all that he has. It's quite amazing that being in Christ, we're described as being heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but to reject him is to be shut out from him for all eternity. To enter into that awful place called hell, where we're separated from God and his mercy for eternity. There are no other choices. We are either in Christ by faith, or we are outside of Christ and lost. So I want you to think about those things. I want you to think of this declaration from God as to who his Son is, and then ask yourself, who is he to me? And I trust that you'll be able to say that he is my Saviour and my Lord and my King and my everlasting hope. The fairest of 10,000 to my souls, the altogether lovely one, the one who's precious, my everything. Oh, may the Lord Jesus Christ be the supreme being in our life also. May we recognize the supremacy of our Saviour. And may we fall before him in humble adoration and cry out like Thomas of old, my Lord and my God. May heaven help us. Amen. Amen.